As we continue with the time of prayer, I want to point out the prayer quilt we have this morning, and it will be on the table as you leave through the glass doors. Stop, tie a knot, say a prayer, sign the card, and let her know that you have done that and are keeping her in prayer. I'm going to be sharing a prayer for all of us that was written by Jacob Cook, one of our confirmands, and he'll be praying this at 9:30. He was assisted by his mentor, Greg Geis, in writing this prayer. So I want you to keep Jacob and all the other confirmands in your prayer, as Sherry said to do, and I want you to hear these words of prayer as we gather together. Heavenly Father, by your grace we gather in worship today. Your eternal love is an undeserved gift that has no limits. By your prevenient grace, we are loved before knowing you. Baptism initiates us into the new covenant in Jesus Christ. By your justifying grace, our sins are forgiven by acknowledging you. In Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven as faith brings us into relationship with you. By your sanctifying grace, we actively grow in our relationship with you. Your Holy Spirit continues to transform and align us with your plan for our lives. Confirmation allows us to take responsibility for our own faith. It provides an opportunity to accept your gift of salvation. Fill us and our confirmands with your Holy Spirit as we continue on our spiritual journey. As we accept the joys and responsibilities of discipleship in the body of Christ. Remind us all of the joys and responsibilities of discipleship so we support our confirmands and each other as disciples of Christ. Soften our hearts and fill them with love for our neighbor so we can do all the good we can whenever and wherever we can. Guide us in studying the scriptures as your inspired word so experience, reason, and tradition guide form good decisions. We give thanks for those repenting and confessing their faith. We give thanks for those supporting commitment to the body of Christ. Help us to be good stewards of our talents and gifts so we apply them toward resisting evil and creating opportunity. Lord, you are here with us in good times or bad times, and you are with us now. Hear the concerns, gratitude, and struggles we silently bring to you. Lord, you graciously listened to the requests we presented for your review. Thank you for being in relationship with us and considering our prayers. Jesus taught us many things, including how to pray. Hear us now as we recite the prayer he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Greg. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus, in this passage, talks about friendship. And it's an interesting term to use in the midst of the last meal that he will have with his disciples. I know a little bit about friends. I have thinking of one friend this morning. Her name is Peg Runyon. Peg and I have been friends for, 38 years, a long time through our adulthood. And when we get together, we'll catch up on what's happened immediately, but often what happens is we'll go to the stories. And you may have a friend like this, that you just go to the stories. So if I talk about the time that we were camping years ago, if you remember the night that the Yugo was blown off the Mackinac Bridge, do you remember years ago, we were camping in a tent that night in northern Michigan. And I told her we shouldn't do it, and she said everything will be okay. It was horrible. And if I talk about that, she'll talk about the time we were in Nashville, and this lady offered us a ride, and I said, let's do it. And we jumped into the car and realized very, very quickly that she was not only homeless but hallucinating. And so she'll bring that up. And if she brings that up, I bring up the time that we saw this porcupine and she made me go and head it off so she could get a picture of it. So I was blocking a porcupine's way. And if she brings that up, I will talk about the time that I was riding her dirt bike and fell and burnt my leg on the muffler. And she told me to suck it up as the blisters rose. And so we have lots of stories and lots of adventures together. And I call her friend. I think that friendship is a wonderful training ground for life. Friends teach us about love, and they teach us about openness, and they teach us about care, and from friends we receive mercy and forgiveness. We receive hospitality and generosity. We receive compassion. Friends are a wonderful, wonderful gift. And Jesus, in this passage, called his beloved disciples friends. Now, when we think about the Lord's Supper, we don't usually think of some warm and wonderful event. Generally, when we see images of the Last Supper, they're in some way a reflection of Da Vinci's painting, as if it were like a soap opera or a sitcom on TV where everyone sits on one side of the table so the camera can get everyone. You know, it's like the posed photo. And it is not a happy or joyous occasion. It's often very grim. No matter what the picture, whether it's modern or very traditional, the Last Supper is not a place where we see an embrace of friends. And yet, the tenderness that's shown by Jesus and the amount of love that he shows his disciples is exceptional. Consider what's happening at this time. Jesus has just a few hours left to talk to his disciples. He knows that his arrest and then his crucifixion and death are coming. And what is it that he will leave with them that will be memorable? I mean, and in fact, is memorable enough that in the Gospel of John, we have many of his teachings from that time. What will he choose to say to his disciples? And so he offers them this amazing command. He says to them that you love one another as I have loved you. And in the scripture that we hear this morning, we've got this idea of loving one another that actually brackets the entire scripture. And we have very clearly Jesus' command. He not only says it once, but he says it again in verse 17. It's very clear that we are commanded to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Now, the word love here is a verb. So what we have to remember is that Jesus isn't talking about some kind of psychological state of being. He's not talking about a feeling or an internal kind of action. He's talking about an external action. What he's telling the disciples, and he tells us as well for today, is that when we love each other, that love will be visible. That is the command. And so we can say all day long that we love God's creation and we love God's people, but it's when we're living that out that we're following God's command. I tried to think of where I might go and to talk about examples of God's love, and I don't think that there's anything better than what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, for many of us, we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and we say, oh, yeah, that's one of the ones I know because I hear it so much at weddings, as if this was written for weddings, but it wasn't. If you have the opportunity, you can read 1 Corinthians 1 through 12, and in it, Paul is addressing a number of issues in the Corinthian church. Things aren't going as well as he would like there. And so he addresses problems that they're having, and he explains to them along the way how they should be treating one another. But then he gets right to the end of chapter 12, and he says, but now, I want to show you a more excellent way. And it's then that chapter 13 begins. What he writes in chapter 13 is a concrete way that we are to live in love with one another that rises above all of the other details he's given in the first 12 chapters about how to live in community, but now we live in community through love. So here are some of these verses. This is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It is not what we vow. It is not our intentions. It is not what we say, but it is the way we act that demonstrates our love. Think about how we treat not only those that we know, but groups of people, or perhaps even individuals that are just well known publicly, and the way we act in love toward them. Remembering the phrases, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is a way that leads us to act in ways of caring for one another in compassion, seeking peace with one another, and seeking justice. Another amazing thing that Jesus says in the midst of this, these last words, is he says to them, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. According to the Gospel of John, this is the very first time that Jesus calls his disciples friends. Isn't that something? He's been with them for 3 years, and he has not used this word in the Gospel of John at all. And it's an interesting word because at the root of it, this friends, it's phileo, which is brotherly love. It's like phil, like Philadelphia, or philanthropy, the love of humankind, or philosophy, the love of thought. That this term for friendship is at its root love. It means dear one or companion. And so he, at this last meal, commands them to love, calls them friends, and then commands them to love again. It's as if he says to them, you need to act in love, and for me you are love. You are my companion. The only other time that he calls the disciples friends is when he is resurrected and he's on the shore and they're out in Galilee fishing, out on the Sea of Galilee fishing, and he says to them, friends, have you caught any fish? It isn't quite then that they recognize who he is, but he uses that term again. Why in the world would he choose to call them friends there? I believe it is because he understands that now, when Jesus will leave the earth, that they become Christ for those in this world. We do as well, and we are called to act in love. Now to be a friend of Jesus is a little bit more than just kind of saying, well, I'm gonna talk to Jesus once in a while. You know, we have that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, right? Okay. And it's about prayer. It's going to Jesus in prayer. And what it says, who could find a friend so faithful, you know, as Jesus? And sometimes when we sing that song and we think about having a friend of Jesus, we think of it more in terms of Jesus is someone that we can go to and we can get comfort, and we can ask questions, and we can find guidance. But think about your dearest friends. Friendship is not a one-way street, like where you just call up. And if you have friends like that, I don't think they're your friends very long. You know, when you call up and you say, well, I need something. Can you help me out? Can you give me a ride? Can you help me to explain this thing? Can you give me some direction? It doesn't end up being friendship. Friendship is mutual, where both are acting in love. And so Jesus has a very clear idea of what he expects in friendship. One of the first things is obedience. That he says, this is what I command you. And Jesus expects that as a friend, as a loving friend, acting in love, we will do as commanded. We will be obedient. The next thing he asks us to love. And again, it is not the kind of love where we just like feel sweet love, but it's a love of the verb. And the last one is that Jesus asks us to remember his teachings. He says, instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That's in verse 15. And so he will make it known to us through the Holy Spirit. But what we're called to do is to live in the wisdom of what we have seen in Jesus's life. And so we see Jesus lean toward the outsider and the marginalized. We see Jesus toe the line on what it means to be faithful to God. We have seen Jesus put the spirit of the law above the letter of the law, right? And we've seen Jesus in his life teach a way that leads toward peace, that exemplifies compassion, and is the reign of God. And so those are the things that as a friend of Jesus, we are called to be a part of. One of my favorite verses from this section is 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Sometimes I think we get the idea that Christianity, this faith that we lead, is something that we fully choose. I mean, I can choose to believe or I can choose not to believe. I can choose to act on my faith in different ways, in different kinds of spiritual practices, or I can choose not to. But what Jesus says very clearly to the disciples is that I'm the one who chose you. What we say today in our Methodist tradition is that prevenient grace, the grace of God, has brought us to this place because God has chosen us. In fact, God loves the world so much that God has chosen all humanity, and we have been given the ability to respond and say yes. We are here because our mothers and fathers and friends and grandmas and grandfathers gave us an inkling of what this faith would be. We are here perhaps because our spouses said, we got to pick a church, let's just do it. and we're here. We are here because there's some kind of hunger inside us that we're leaning forward to see what God might have for us this day. But at the very center of it is God's grace working in our lives and choosing us. And we have been chosen to bear fruit. I would put it this way, we have been chosen so that in our circle of influence, it is clear that the reign of God has come near. That might be in the way of peace. It might be in the way of kindness. It might be in a way of discernment and balance in this life. But we have been chosen to be fruit bearers. This morning, we have these 9 confirmands. One is 16, the others are 13 or 14. And as you may know, in mainline Protestant churches, we're losing a lot of our children, our youth, our young adults, right? And there are a lot of things that people say about confirmation. Confirmation is sometimes perceived as graduating from church, right? You go through the commencement and then you're done. There's a joke, you probably heard this about, there's a church that has a bunch of bats in it. You've heard this? And they try and get rid of the bats, and they can't, and the bats keep coming back. And then someone got a great idea. They said, why don't you just baptize them and confirm them? They won't be back. But as I will tell the confirmands today, and just a reminder to us, is that confirmation is not a graduation. It's not a commencement of a new time in life. It's not an ending. It is a vow. It is a vow. The youth that are up here will vow, profess their faith in Jesus Christ, and they will vow to be a part of a faith community. It may not look like this faith community, because who knows in the years ahead what faith communities will look like. They may stay here all of their lives, or they may go on to a church that's much larger, or perhaps even a house church, where they simply meet with people their own age and read through scripture and offer prayer. But what they're vowing to do is to remain in Christian community and to truly be friends of Jesus and to act on that. My challenge for you this week is to consciously be a friend to Jesus. Not in the way that we think, where, you know, Jesus is my pal and I'm going to go talk to my pal, but to actively be a friend of Jesus. Find an area where perhaps you haven't been as friendly, an area where there is discord and you have an opportunity to be part of settling it, an area where there's lack of connection and a lack of grace, and you have the opportunity to be grace in the midst of that. Be that friend as Jesus commands. Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded today that you command us to love in an active way. And by that, you have called us to be your friend. We're counting on you because you've chosen us to lead us in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.